Greetings and welcome to Word Magazine. This is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. There was an old Monty Python gag line, and now for something completely different that I might usefully employ today. In recent days, I've been covering a lot of things related to text criticism on this podcast. But one of the bread and butter content elements for this podcast has always been book reviews. So in this Word Magazine number 181, I'm going to be offering a review of a new book by K.P. Yohannan. The book is titled Never Give Up, and the subtitle is The Story of a Broken Man Impacting a Generation. It's published by Gospel for Asia, which is Yohannan's parachurch missions ministry, and it was published in 2020. Well, years ago, I picked up another book by K.P. Yohannan. This was several decades ago, and the title of that book was Revolution in World Missions, and maybe you've seen this book floating around. Often if you are like me and you go into used bookshops or into a Salvation Army or something like that that has a book display, a lot of times you'll see one or two copies of this. There must have been millions of these books produced and disseminated. The book Revolution in World Missions was first published in 1985 by Gospel for Asia, again, Yohannan's parachurch missions organization. And it's an interesting little book. Again, I read it a long time ago, and it's just chock full of little anecdotes and illustrations. And in fact, I've used anecdotes from that book in preaching over the years. One of my favorite stories, a story about him meeting a boy in a village and having a conversation with him, and then finally asking the boy, "Why do you live?" Comes from that book. Two things about Revolution World Mission stood out to me. First and most importantly, Yohannan in that book was critiquing the whole Western missionary enterprise, and in particular the idea of sending Western missionaries into third world countries where they had to learn the language, they had to adapt to the culture and society. And his proposal was, instead of all that investment of time and money, maybe it would make more sense simply to give support to already existing indigenous Christian workers, because sort of the first wave of the Christian mission movement had borne fruit, and there were churches, and there were indigenous pastors and church planters, and wouldn't it make more sense just to support them? And that was, I think, a revolutionary idea in 1985, and many, I think, have embraced that. I'm not sure Yohannan was the first person to come up with that. I know in Charlottesville there's an organization called Christian Aid, which also operates under this same sort of rubric. Secondly, the thing that struck me about Revolution World Mission was he critiqued the whole idea in that book of doing good works, or maybe social work or social ministry, we might call it, and thinking that is that type of work is equal to preaching. And particularly coming out of my Southern Baptist background, there was a lot of emphasis upon that in Southern Baptist missions in the 70s, 80s, 90s, you know, go in and do well drilling and build a platform of social ministry or establish schools and hospitals, and then eventually you'll get the credibility to be able to share the gospel. And sort of unfortunately, the legacy a lot of mainline liberal Protestant missions efforts from the late 19th into the 20th century was that they established schools and hospitals, but in many cases never got around to sharing the gospel. And so here's somebody from the third world. Yohannan is from India, as we'll get to in a few moments, you know, critiquing that whole thing from a native perspective, an indigenous perspective. A typical statement that I found striking in Revolution World Mission is this one. It's found on page 112 of the 30th printing from 2004. That's the copy that I have on my desk. He wrote, Substituting a bowl of rice for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will never save a soul and will rarely change the attitude of a man's heart. And I resonated with that. And at another point he talks about in the book, you know, ministering to dying indigent people on the streets and telling them, I don't have anything that I can give you. I can't heal you. I can't give you food, but I have something that's even better. I can share the gospel with you. And I was struck by that. So there were a lot of things about Revolution World Mission that I found helpful. I knew that K.P. Yohannan, from reading the book, did not share my Calvinism, but I nevertheless saw him as an earnest evangelical, and particularly having been a short-term missionary myself, I could see some of the wisdom and some of the critiques of Western missions, and in particular, as I already noted, the attempt to substitute the social gospel for the simple preaching of Christ crucified. And I, since reading Revolution World Mission, I sort of had lost track of Yohannan until in recent days I saw a video that I think has been much discussed in some evangelical circles of a conversation that was had between Hank Hanegraaff of the Bible Answer Man, who recently converted from being an evangelical to becoming Eastern Orthodox, and also Francis Chan, who also has been a sort of a mainstream evangelical who has made some interesting statements that have called into question where he was sort of going theologically, whether he was drifting towards Catholicism or maybe Eastern Orthodoxy. So anyways, there was a video, I think, put out by Hanegraaff and the Bible Answer Man of this conversation between Hanegraaff, Chan, and K.P. Yohannan. And as I watched that, it was obvious that some major changes had taken place in Yohannan's life and ministry, both as evidenced by his personal appearance, whereas he used to sort of have be close, clean-cut, sort of Western look, and now he has long hair, he's got a beard, he's got a large cross around his neck. He's wearing looks like a, you know, more of a liturgical robe or garment, and he is being given the title of Metropolitan. And as I dug into it a little bit deeper, he even has a new name, Moron Mor Athanasius Johann. By the way, I'm gonna on my blog at jeffriddle.net, I'm gonna put a post for my notes from this podcast. And I'll have a link to that video. If you haven't seen it, you can look it up for yourself. So after watching that, I was asking myself, had Yohannan become Eastern Orthodox, as has Hanegraaff? And then after that, I was intrigued by it. I went to Hanegraaff's podcast, the Unplugged podcast, and I watched a longer interview that Hanegraaff recorded with Yohannan, I think back in June of this year of 2020. And that podcast was about Yohannan's new memoir, the memoir that's under review, Never Give Up, the Story of a Broken Man Impacting a Generation. So I ordered online a used copy. It was just a couple of bucks, and got the book. And it's, let's see, it's about, well, like a little over 200 pages. Yeah, 235 pages in length, but it's a pretty easy read. And so I just quickly read through it. And after reading it, I thought it might be interesting to just do a review of it. This is quite a different book than the book Revolution and World Missions. So it's interesting to see where Yohannan was in 1985 and jump, you know, fast forward 35 years and see where he is in the year 2020. And he begins the book by describing and responding to some charges that he and Gospel for Asia have faced regarding financial corruption and mismanagement. And if you dig in a little bit on that, you can find readily on hand, if you just do some Googling, I'm going to put a link to a 2019 online article from the Times of India, which talks about a legal settlement that resulted from some of those charges. And if you dig a little bit deeper, you can read some various blog posts on Yohanan and I guess what we could call the Gospel for Asia scandal that are posted on a blog by Warren Throckmorton, and they're not obviously very favorable to Yohanan. So anyways, apparently he wrote this book in part to sort of address this. He talks about the fact that he was sort of under a gag order, couldn't discuss a lot of it. And he sort of begins the book by describing his despair, really, in dealing with this scandal. He even confesses in the book that he has suffered from suicidal thoughts because of the stress. So he's very, like I said, very open, you know, talking about, you know, how despairing he was. On the other hand, as you read through the book, he's somewhat vague about, he never really describes what the charges were, what the whole scandal was about. And maybe he didn't do that in his defense because, you know, legally he couldn't talk about it. But again, it's also obvious, and he does describe some of these momentous spiritual changes that have taken place in his life. The man who wrote Revolution World Missions in 1985 was a Protestant evangelical. And it's clear that the man who wrote Never Give Up has gone through some profound changes and transitions in his convictions. And I want to just focus on two of those transitions that he either describes outright and or are evident from reading through this memoir, Never Give Up. The first thing is his transition from being an evangelical Protestant to what might be called an evangelical Orthodox. And I'm using Orthodox here a little more loosely because, as we'll see below, it appears that Yohanan has really not entered into mainstream Eastern Orthodoxy. He's not joined like the Russian Orthodox Communion or something like that, but he's part of a new denomination that he's helped to found. But it uses and appeals to Orthodox theology, and in particular Orthodox liturgy and practices of piety. So we'll just call it his transition to evangelical Orthodoxy, and Orthodoxy maybe in scare quotes. And the second thing that was kind of evident from reading this, he talks about it and then it shows through, is he seems to have changed his perspective in Revolution World Missions so that now he seems to embrace social ministry apart from gospel preaching. So let me just look at those two things. So first of all, let's just examine from the book how he describes his transition to evangelical Orthodoxy. So just to learn a little bit more about Yohanan, I looked at his Wikipedia page, and again, I'll have a link to this. And just a little bit about him, it says that he was born in 1950 in Kerala, that's Kerala, India, that he had initially worked in the parachurch ministry Operation Mobilization, OM, in India. He did so for 8 years, beginning when he was 16 years old. He worked for them till then, I guess he was about 24. And then at that time, in his early 20s, he came to the United States in 1974 to study at what was then, I think, called the Criswell Bible Institute. I now think it's called Criswell College in Dallas, Texas. And this was a ministry, I think, that was started by the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, a Southern Baptist church. And he apparently came upon the personal invitation of W.A. Criswell, who was a famed Southern Baptist preacher of the 20th century, was famous for his role in part in the so-called resurgence, conservative resurgence in the Southern Baptist Convention. And while he was at Criswell, he served for a short period of time as pastor of an SBC church. And this was an SBC church that was sort of an outreach congregation that was composed apparently of primarily of Native Americans somewhere in Texas. And he and his German-born wife started at that time the parachurch ministry Gospel for Asia, and this led to him leaving, being the pastor of that church and working full-time in Gospel for Asia, which I think is still centered in Texas. I also noted as I read through the Wikipedia article that it says that Yohanan grew up in the Mar Thoma Syrian church in Kerala, India. And this is described as an offshoot of the St. Thomas Christians. And it just reading through this is a reminder of just how big the Christian movement is and how sometimes we have a narrow view of what's going on among Protestants in the U.S. or evangelicals in the U.S. But it's just, kind of mind-boggling to think of how many pockets of Christianity there are in the world. This Mar Thoma Church is an apparent example of an Eastern or Oriental Protestant church. And I know he talks a lot about how his mother had a big influence on him, both in the Revolution of World Missions book and in the Never Give Up book. So apparently she was a pious part of this Mar Thoma Syrian church. And again, this is sort of something I wasn't aware of, that there are Protestant, this Protestant denomination in India. It's Protestant, but it embraces sort of Eastern Orthodox theology and liturgy. Apparently, according to the Wikipedia articles, this movement emerged in the 19th century under the influence of Anglicanism. I'm guessing as the English were in India, and there were Anglican ministers and missionaries who sort of led and developed this group that sort of kept a connection with Eastern Orthodoxy, but they also embraced Protestant theology, maybe Protestant theology and Orthodox liturgy and piety. So this helped me as I read this. I never knew this. This helped me understand Yohanan's pilgrimage, and also it helped me understand how now he has sort of in recent years been leading his itinerant church planning ministry, which was Gospel for Asia, into a new denomination. And so Gospel for Asia, the work there has apparently produced, planted many churches, and now these have sort of been organized into a new church that is called the Believers Eastern Church. And Yohanan was apparently tapped to be the metropolitan or the leading bishop over this new church. So within Never Give Up, he makes references to this tradition, but again, sort of like with the financial scandal, the details are kept rather vague. There's never really a linear narrative of how exactly he made the transition, which I think, that would be very intriguing. How did he make the transition from an American-style evangelical parachurch Protestantism to this new Episcopal, Eastern-influenced, liturgical denomination over which he is metropolitan? Let me just share a few of the interesting statements that are made in about Yohanan's new theological convictions in Never Give Up. So on pages 136 to 137, he gives what we could call the headwaters analogy. And he talks about returning to the headwaters of a stream to find water that is still clear, clean, and pure. He adds the following on page 137, quote, "We can't simply go back 500 years to the Reformation and think we're at the beginning. We need to return to the real beginning, the early centuries," end quote. On pages 142 to 143, he talks about the doctrine of theosis. And here he affirms the Eastern Orthodox concept of theosis or deification, the idea that the believer experiences deification, that he becomes not the one true God, but he becomes godly in a more of a literal way, that the goal of the Christian life is theosis. And this would contrast with the Protestant concept of progressive sanctification and then ultimately glorification at the death of the believer and at the return of Christ. He talks on pages 160 to 167 about his acceptance of the Nicene Creed and how it is recited in the worship liturgy of the believer's Eastern Church. He calls it on page 160 our plumb line of faith. With respect to ecclesiology, on page 161, he writes, "The true church is not just individuals worshiping God on their own." And again, this would seem to be a big switch from sort of the view that seemed to be there in Revolution in World Mission. The true church is not just individuals gathering on their own. He talks a lot about, we could say, some challenges to the Protestant view of, traditional Protestant view of sola scriptura, and he talks about problems related to individual interpretation of the Bible. After he affirms that the Bible is God's primary way of speaking to us, he adds the following, quote, "At the same time, we must keep in mind that the scripture is not meant for individual interpretation, for each of us just to read it and do what is right in our own eyes," end quote, page 163. He continues with an argument common with Roman Catholic and Orthodox apologists, arguing that when Christians began to interpret the scriptures individually, the result was, quote, 42,000 denominations, end quote, each claiming, quote, to be the one true church, end quote, page 164. He closes his remarks here by saying, quote, "Almost all cults started as Bible study gatherings," end quote, page 164. He also describes Western Protestant intellectualizing, rationalizing of the faith. On page 165, he says, "Years ago in my journey, I found my heart and my head were in two completely different worlds," end quote. And this is also a common critique, I think, particularly of Eastern Orthodoxy, of Western Christianity, whether that's Roman Catholicism or whether that is Protestantism, that it is too rational, it is too focused on reason. I believe that Johannan definitely tends toward a more charismatic view, but now it's being channeled through this sort of pseudo-Orthodox lens. He talks in the book as well about the centrality of the Eucharist. Definitely was not there in Revolution World Mission in 1985, but he says on page 169, "If you are seeking for the truth, I think you will eventually arrive at the reality that Holy Communion, the Eucharist, is an important, unexplainable mystery," end quote. So those are just a little sampling of some of what he says in the book about his transition to Eastern Orthodoxy, Evangelical Orthodoxy, I'll call it. The other thing is, I'll talk more briefly about this, is it's obvious that he has changed some of his views from Revolution World Mission about social ministry, and now he can affirm the doing of social ministry or good works apart from gospel preaching. He confesses on page 173, quote, "There was a time when I was a radical, calling only for preaching the gospel and forgetting about any kind of social work. I've since had to repent and change my ways from saying social work cannot be mission work," end quote. He does nuance this by saying that the Great Commission cannot be fulfilled through social ministry alone, but he now lauds this type of ministry. He later shares on page 202 that he has even added a new chapter to the latest editions of Revolution World Mission to reflect his repentance in this area. And I don't have a copy of that, the newer edition. Be interesting to see what the extra chapter adds. You wonder if he changed any other parts of Revolution World Mission, where, again, he does give some some more radical critiques of the dead end of simply pursuing social justice or social ministry. So how does Never Give Up end? I think it ends in a rather interesting way. He gives a biblical quote at the very end from the New Living Translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that seems a little bit ambiguous. Here's the quote: "My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide." And that's on page 224. And just reading that quotation, I'm asking myself at the end of the book, does he have a clear conscience about his behavior? Even if he's proven right or guiltless with respect to the charges of financial mismanagement, is he saying, maybe I did some things that were wrong? I mean, that's okay, I mean, to confess that. But again, it's an interesting sort of ambiguous ending to the book, to have that quote from the New Living Translation. Let me close now with some final thoughts on K.P. Yohannan's book, Never Give Up. And I want to return to talk a little bit about the two big transitions that are described in his life and his thought and ministry. First of all, what do we make of his transition to what I called evangelical orthodoxy? On one hand, we might say that it appears that K.P. Yohannan has somewhat perhaps come full circle, and maybe he's just returning to his sort of childhood roots after a long detour through American broad Protestant evangelicalism. He talks a lot in both books about the Revolution World Mission and also in Never Give Up about the influence of his mother, who was a Mar Thoma Christian, and perhaps just in his mature years, he's returning back to those roots, and so this account could be seen as something of maybe just his personal journey. It could also be examined for its wider implications, in pointing out some of the more glaring weaknesses that we find in broad evangelicalism, weaknesses in ecclesiology, weaknesses in theology, weaknesses in liturgy. And yes, we can say, the critique of the Western Enlightenment influence approach to faith does often, too often, address the head and not the heart. And sometimes that is found not to be fulfilling. Sometimes, particularly in our Reform circles, we can think of, being involved in the faith as simply a matter of filling our head with information and knowledge. And there has to be also the spiritual aspect. And yes, there are the great spiritual writers of the Christian tradition, but those also include the Puritans, who not only wanted to have a head knowledge, we might say, of God, but also a heart knowledge. But maybe K.P. Yohannan's involvement in broad evangelicalism sort of eventually caught up with him. As I read through this book, I thought about the book by Thomas Howard, the brother of Elizabeth Elliot. He had grown up in a staunch, evangelical family. But then later in life, he became first a high Anglican, and then he sort of swam the Tiber and became Roman Catholic. And he writes about this in the book, Evangelical is Not Enough. And I did a review of that book on my blog. And then recently, I did an audio recording of it because I had someone reach out to me who had read the review and liked it. And so I thought other people might be interested in it. So it's under my book reviews on sermonaudio.com. And, reading Thomas Howard's book, reading K.P. Yohannan's book now, is a reminder that, yes, broad and vacuous evangelicalism too often results in a kind of a spiritual anemia in those who are hungry for more substance. And this too often sends these persons to Rome to become Roman Catholic, or to Constantinople to become Eastern Orthodox, or to Canterbury to become Anglican. And I think a lot of times this happens because they're seeking spiritual nourishment that they don't find in broad evangelicalism, which is often a mile wide and an inch deep. Again, has often a weak or low ecclesiology, has an impoverished theology, has a weak liturgy, doesn't appeal to the spiritual needs of those who want to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so they depart from broad evangelicalism. I was thinking about the former Christianity Today editor, Mark Galley. He was in the news this past year because one of his final editorials at Christianity Today was criticizing Donald Trump. And then he retired from being the editor of Christianity Today. And then not long after, in September of 2020, it was announced that he had converted to Roman Catholicism. He had swum the Tiber. And he's but, another in a long line of evangelicals who abandon evangelicalism so that they can go to something that they feel like has greater substance. In K.P. Yohannan's case, it seems he has, again, not fully gone to Eastern Orthodoxy. He's not joined the Russian Orthodox Church or something like that, but he seems to have come to, again, Orthodoxy, evangelical Orthodoxy in scare quotes, by way of some form of Anglicanism, by way of Canterbury. It's interesting that by founding a new church, it seems that Yohannan could be charged with just adding to those supposed 42,000 plus denominations that he talked about within the book. And I think, by the way, that that number is inflated, but that's a common sort of apologetic by Roman Catholics and Orthodox to say that Protestantism has splintered. Yes, there are many different independent congregations, but I'm not sure that we could say that they're all independent denominations. In some ways, the non-Catholic, non-Orthodox churches would fit under a broad umbrella of Protestantism. It's also interesting that despite Yohannan's critique of the failures of evangelicalism, the Never Give Up book has a foreword that's written by George Verwer, the founder of Operation Mobilization, on the back cover. There's an endorsement blurb from Calvary Chapel pastor Skip Heitzig, as well as a blurb from Hannah Graf, again, who was an evangelical, the Bible Answer man, and who now is Orthodox. As a confessional Reformed Protestant, I also take exception to his statement within the book that I read earlier when he said, "We can't simply go back 500 years to the Reformation and think we're at the beginning. We need to return to the real beginning, the early centuries." And on one hand, I think he's right. Yes, it would be wrong for us to think that Christianity began at the Reformation. And there are some Protestants who, they act as though Christianity only began with, Luther and Calvin, and they only quote men from the Reformation or men from the post-Reformation. And yes, we would do well to go back and understand the church fathers. What I would say to Yohannan is, if you go back to the classic Reformed confessions of faith, like the Westminster Confession of Faith or the Savoy Declaration or the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, and you examine the chapters there on the doctrine of God, for example, and the doctrine of Christ, They are rooted in early Christianity. They are rooted in articulations of classical theism that come from the ecumenical creeds of the early years of the Christian movement, that are rooted in an Orthodox Chalcedonian Christology, and affirm that the Lord Jesus Christ is true God and true man. So to embrace the Reformed confessions is not simply to say that Christianity began 500 years ago, but to acknowledge the roots of Christianity in the early years. And you think about somebody like Calvin, who, when you read through the Institutes, who knew the church fathers and quoted the church fathers. Anthony Lane has written a good book on how Calvin made use of the church fathers and how they shaped and influenced his thinking. So I think one can be a Protestant and also be interested in the church fathers and the orthodoxy that was hammered out in the ecumenical creeds. They're not mutually exclusive. If you're Protestant, you can't care about the church fathers. Rather than move to Rome or move to Constantinople or move to Canterbury, there is, I think, an option for those who are worn out by the vacuity of broad evangelicalism, and that is to go to Reformed confessionalism, to find there a serious and meaningful expression of the faith, to find there meaningful liturgy, to find there meaningful theology and meaningful spirituality. So again, instead of going to Rome, Constantinople, or Canterbury, can one go to Geneva, or in my case, can one go to London and find authentic, historical, traditional Christianity? Secondly, what are we to make of his embrace of social ministry? Although Christ certainly taught that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and Paul taught in Galatians 6:10 that we are, as we have opportunity, to do good to all men, but Paul also adds, especially to those who are of the household of faith, we can see that obviously doing good works so that men may see those and glorify our Father in heaven is important. I'm preaching right now through the book of James, and James certainly stresses the importance of good works to show that our faith isn't dead, but it is alive. On the other hand, I think that I like the old Johannine's view and his pointing out that one can fall into, as many mainline Protestants did of years past and as many evangelicals are doing today, one can fall into stressing social ministry or social justice to the neglect of the preaching of the gospel. And when we do that, I think we are setting ourselves up for serious compromise, serious declension. And so I liked, in this case, the old K.P. Johannine rather than the new K.P. Johannine. Well, this is going to bring this review and this episode to a close. I hope that this review has been helpful for those who are listening and profitable. And I will look forward to speaking to you in the next edition of Word Magazine. Till then, take care and God bless.